Can you make me sound like an authoritative voice? All right, so I spent far too long trying to get the logo for the series. It took too long.
Why?
I worked yesterday on it. Because everything doesn't look good. And then you get like, I came out of the era where it's like put as much on the slide as possible, and then simplistic is.
I don't think I turned on
that. All right, it's done. Let's do, you ready to roll? Greg, the topic for today is the Trinitarian God as creator and redeemer. So I'll intro the series. But before that, we'll have a baby dedication. Two, we're going to have this Jeremiah 10, the actual reading this morning. Then in my introduction, I do not have any other passage for you, I don't think. It just, we'll start at one point to the one and only, the first point. And I'm going to be, at this point, the first point is really Old Testament. Second point is New Testament. That's it in its basic form. So I'll spend just a second in Jeremiah 10, 2 through 5. The custom of the Gentile unbelieving world is to make idols for themselves to worship. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 testifies to this as well. When God redeems Israel out of Egypt, he calls them to stop doing this. Exodus 24. Because God is above all things, including his creation. Genesis 1:1. I will reference a couple Psalms, but you're not going to have those. That's fine. Then I'll make point of Jeremiah 10:6, 10:7. I think that's it for that. You might have Jeremiah 10:12. Okay. Point two, our triune God. You'll have Hebrews 1:3, John 1:8, Colossians 15 through 19, John 1:14, 3:16, 4:16, 15:26, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 8:5 and 6. Convictional response will just tie in Jeremiah 10:6, John 1:18, and then I may. That's fine. That's fine. You have Hebrews 1:3. Yeah. Okay, good. Great.
So, here it is. Got it.
Are you good, Stone? Any more for me, Greg? We'll keep it. Keep it simple today. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. All right. For some reason, we have a countdown. So on that slide, if you click, here, I'll come and show you.
lamp. I think I remember after I watched it, like the real one, I was like, I think I've only ever seen the made for TV version, you know?
Oh, I'm muted. I'm so sad. It is. It's just the lights off. I turned it on. But I'm muted.
Hi, Kai.
Hi.
How are you?
Good. Really good.
Good.
So excited.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
I almost wore my green dress. We're kind of matching.
Kind of. Yours is a little more pale. Yeah. But it's a nice color contrast, though.
It kind of, that's true.
It kind of reminds me of blend. Ariel from, because she has like the pale green and the purple. That's
a good
thing,
point.
Though.
Wow. That is a good point. I did not even think about that now. I'm still muted.
You lost your piano privileges.
I know. I lost my piano privileges.
Oh, it was awful.
Kyla. Kyla.
I'm just kidding. I'm not serious.
Kyla.
It was wonderful. Okay.
See? Wonderful. She said wonderful. You give him an inch, he's going to take it. He's going to now say it was horrible for the rest of his life.
But I've been working super hard, so I'm really excited.
Good. So, yeah. Did you practice with the... Let your glory fill me.
Yeah, and I finally... So, like, yesterday I finally started getting it.
Yeah?
And when I was practicing, I actually got it.
Yes!
So
good job.
Hopefully I'm going to get it today. That would be really nice.
Can you unmute me, Stella, please?
Are the keys muted for a reason? It's all good. Just checking.
Publicly, it reminds us all as a church of the task set before us as we support one another. And there is no greater need for support and encouragement, I think, in life, coming secondary to pursuing Christ for a lifetime, but it is for the issue of parenting. It can be a challenging. We could add other things like marriage and other things, but we need help. And so I would want to bring, there you are, Ben and Clarice, would you come and bring up, such a joy to see Zephaniah. We talked this morning, and it is we recognize the value of life and how precious it is that we enjoy it ourselves, but to be able to see God provide us with another image bearer to reflect God visibly to all of his creation as an act of worship, it is a joy to do publicly. In fact, even our Lord Jesus Christ, his parents brought him before the temple to be grateful and to set their standard, how they were remind them of the standard that they were going to raise Jesus, our Savior and Lord. But here I want to remind you of three things. He's not Jesus. You know that. But he has been created with incredible value, incredible worth. He has upon his image the image of God. And you guys get to steward that life. And with that all in mind, he is also, and this reminds us of the gospel, though he is marked with the image of God, he is a sinner. And just as you need salvation from your sin, I would remind you as parents that the stewardship that you have is not to crush him in his sin, but to point him to the ultimate rescuer from the consequence and power of our sin, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as the scriptures say, and you know, or you will know, there is no salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that when Israel was taken out of Egypt and brought before Mount Sinai, one of the first things that Moses is teaching the people of God to do is this in Deuteronomy 6:4. And you guys are familiar with this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then he turns to parents. Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Moses turns to the parents. He doesn't turn to the people of God, like the church, to raise your son. Your role as parents is substantial, and it cannot be replaced. It's a wonderful great gift. And we exist as the church to encourage you, sometimes equip, or be challenged by you as we live in community together. And so parenting is not just done by yourself. We'll encourage you. That's done by yourself. But then as a community, as a people of God, we encourage one another. And here I want to remind you, Reliance, and I'm going to ask you to commit. But I'm going to remind you of our responsibility as the church. We all play a different role in this community. But I want to remind you of our commitment to families is to model together as a community what it means to follow Jesus and to walk in his grace in such a way that your child, Zephaniah, will desire a Christ-like example. We model, and they're watching, our kids, my kids are watching you, and we all play a role of coming alongside of families. And so our commitment is to strive towards that aim, and we commit to loving you. I look forward to seeing him getting older. I always have this hope that one day we will learn about Christ from our children. And I long for that day as you instruct him. And to regularly pray for you and for him. And finally, Reliance, will you commit with me to creating an environment, not just for Zephaniah, but for all of our children, that seeks to create a flourishing environment where they grow and might flourish. Would you? Yes. Amen. Will you commit, Ben and Clarice, to make this church a place for where your spiritual growth is regularly participated in, which would include Sunday gatherings and in your small group, so that your child would see the priority that this community takes place in your life? They said before we gathered that one of the things they love about Reliance, I always ask, why do you want to do it with these people? And they had to think a long time. No, they didn't. They love the small group, and they love the way that we relate with one another. Will you commit to praying for Zephaniah, to bring him to know God's word by keeping him and the word, keeping the Lord and his word before you central in your home, to follow that call in Deuteronomy 6:4 and make the home, your home, the primary environment by which you raise him to know Christ. And finally, and this is the harder one, will you discipline him? Which is striking is that we recognize we're all sinners, but to parent in a way that corrects them towards, I know, it'll be all right. That will create an example, a discipline which is measured in grace, that he might love God and love others. Do you commit with that? I'm going to pray for you, but one of the things that my wife and I, well, it's more my wife, loves, it's storybooks. And I really wanted to open this, but that would be wrong. It's still in its plastic. But this is the biggest story Bible. Kevin DeYoung, Don Clark, super great resource to begin just telling these stories. We want to give this as a gift to you guys. And we want to walk along with you, and we're grateful to enjoy the life of Zephaniah as we enjoyed your life. But would you pray with me for them? Lord, we thank you for all of our lives. And Lord, according to your wisdom at the appropriate time, you bear life. So we thank you for the life of Zephaniah. Would you grow him in the likeness of Christ? Give Ben and Clarice and their family and our family as a church. Would we the wisdom of how to be a blessing and a supportive role in their lives as they raise them, their son, to know Christ and to enjoy your word for a lifetime. In Jesus' name, amen. He already wants it. All right. Thank you. Will you give him applause for him? If you want to get a head start, we're going to have the public reading from Jeremiah. I was good. Come on, Jeremy. You're good. I was going to say Jeremy 10, but it's Jeremiah 10, chapter 10, 2 through 10.
Yeah, so if you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, we're going to be reading verse 2 through verse 10. If you would please stand with me. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jeremy. We are going to be switching gears. We have been in Revelation for a period of time, and once a year, I usually take a week or a month off from preaching, and so we have been talking about the theme of what is the church for the last several weeks, and I'm not going to be preaching much in May, and so we have put on pause our time in Revelation until June, and we'll pick up with that. But if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been emphasizing this question, what is the church? On the triumphal entry, we looked at this unique people, which are going to be marked with humility and a desire to be gracious and forgiving towards one another as they go before the Lord in prayer. The following week was Easter Sunday. The gospel is the means by which we have fellowship. And then Dr. Spiegel last week, we had the opportunity to be able to hear him out, be encouraged by him as we had a conference. And then he spoke last Sunday about our role towards one another as a church. And I don't want to relive the whole conference, but he ended up describing what is the church and two marks or two pillars, so to speak, and that a church is set on the foundation of what he called marks, and I'm not going to go through it all in detail, but just as an overview, marks and works. And then the church is marked by three primary realities. We believe something. And so we have an orthodoxy in our faith. We have an order in that God has established elders and deacons by which we live life together. And we have an ordinance in which we regularly practice baptism and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. That is the foundation of our church, which we call the marks. And then the works of our church is exactly what some of what we're doing this morning. We're edifying ourselves as we hear God's word read and preached, as we sing together. And we're growing in our likeness of Christ, and which would also include our exaltation of Christ, which includes here, but also in our homes and in our workplaces. That ultimately will produce, as a people that do this together, our expression of faith through evangelism to the world around us. And through, though, as those things are worked out, we find ourselves understanding what is church. Today, and for the next several weeks, we will be talking about orthodoxy. We believe something. And we've been going through the book of Revelation. And I know within a room this size, there's going to be times where you don't agree with my interpretation of the book of Revelation. And I don't have a problem with that. Because I know, just as much as you know, that there is room for a diversity of opinion in some theological discussions that are not essential to the faith. Orthodoxy means the correct opinion. And as pastors, I meet regularly with pastors, and even in the manner by which I approach Revelation, I sit amongst a group of pastors who disagree with me. Yet, we're still friends. So when we talk about orthodoxy, when we talk about what is the church, we recognize there are some essential, non-negotiable, essential marks that we must agree on in order to be a church. And that in the midst of our fellowship, there are some opinions that are secondary. And so for the next several weeks, we will be focusing on the things that we must agree upon, the essentials. Vincent of Lorenz, when he talked about orthodoxy early in church history, he defined it as this: the things that we hold in faith, which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. And so there are things that we recognize have room for opinion, but there are things that in our faith that are essential to what we know as Christians. So, what are we going to talk about? The essential mark of our triune God as creator and redeemer. Back in the day, I did a sermon series on the Trinity in 8 weeks, and I have 20 minutes left. 25. We have a poster in the hallway. It's rather actually an illustration. And if you look at it, kids, I'd look at it. It's an illustration. It's not an image of God, but rather an illustration of how you talk about God. And as you read it, it'll say, you can't say this. You can say this. And I imagine some of you have already noticed it and read it and go, that's right. And some of you may have looked at it and go, I don't know how to handle this conversation. And so that ends the conversation about God as triune God. It looks too difficult. Sounds like something that stays in the seminary or in the pastor's mind. But I want to remind you, all church history has believed in one God in essence, three in persons. It's the essential mark of our faith. If you were to pull up our doctrinal statement, we have this written. We believe that the Godhead eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that these three are one God, having precisely the same nature, attributes, and perfections, worthy of precisely the same homage and obedience. Our God is the one and only. The reason why I had Jeremiah 10, verse 2 through 10 read is that throughout all of history, humanity has strived to make sense of who God is. Jeremiah the prophet, he writes, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens." Humanity historically, just looking at the sun or an earthquake or whatever creation can do when it is done in an overwhelming manner, has had a recognition that God is real. I was just listening to Reid Wiseman, who was one of the astronauts that went up behind the moon, and he told the media that he was not a religious man, but when he is back upon the earth and he saw the cross, he was overwhelmed, having a hard time to grasp who put this here. It has been the historical pattern of humanity to observe God's creation and be overwhelmed by it. And as a result of being overwhelmed by it, you'll get it. You'll have it someday. And you'll wonder, how has this place been put into existence? And the pattern of history is that the nations, as a result of being overwhelmed or dismayed by them, the customs of the people are vanity. And so rather than turning to God who has created creation, they turn to creation to create their God. And so they'll take a tree from the forest and cut it down, and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They'll decorate it with silver and gold. They'll fasten it with a hammer and nail so that it cannot be moved. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. And do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. It's striking that when we talk about the essentials to the Christian faith as a church, the first thing that must be acknowledged is that we can't make him or create him. Paul in the New Testament recognizes the same thing that Moses recognizes, that when the nations are overwhelmed at God's creation, the temptation to make a God for themselves to worship, Paul sees it too. 1 Corinthians 8:5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, we are in our very nature, even as Reid Wiseman will state it, whilst thinking we're not religious, we are in fact very religious. And so when God delivered the people out of Israel, as he's introducing himself to who he is, the first thing that he must do is get them from making idols. The second command within the Ten Commandments, Exodus 24, as he talks to the people of Israel, which he has just saved from a pagan nation which loved to create idols. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You can't use anything of my creation to reshape it, to make it me. There's not one particle amongst God's creation which should be taken and then pointed at and saying, this is God. Because what we know as the church is that God is the creator of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he did this, I'll get to the triune nature of God here in a second, but I got to get there. But when God created creation, he purposely gave to his creation its significance and its purpose. And when humanity takes that which he has created, it redefines its significance and its purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 119:1. And the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Every day I'd always love driving into West Richland in the evening, or when I was teaching, I would get out to the class and I'd get out there around the spring at 6 a.m. The sunrises are spectacular and they sing about how glorious and creative he is, but they are not God. Creation was specifically created as a pointer to whom he is creatively. I like rocks. And so when my grandpa, it was such a humbling moment, 70s, old man, he looked old. If you're 70, you're not old. You're just old to the 15-year-old. And we were working in the river, and he asked us to move a rock, and we couldn't budge it. And when he went over to the rock, he moved it. Not only did he move it, he picked it and displaced it, and he moved it to a new location. And as I watched my grandpa move what appeared to me an unmovable rock, my perception of him increased. And then I was first introduced to old man strength. Why did God create rocks? There are rocks that are literally unmovable. The Lord is my rock. Now, my grandpa is only a fraction, if you were interested, to even try to compare him to God. And that would be unfair, unwise, and even to do that would might be idolatrous. But the Lord is my rock. He is the fortress and deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When God created creation, and Jeremiah, as he's proclaiming who God is, don't be like the nations. Recognize that God is above his creation, and he is one and only. And through his creation, creation reflects his attributes, but not his personhood or nature or essence. Rather not learn the way of the nations. And then he says it twice. I'm not going to point on it for the sake of time, but those who do it, Jeremiah says, you're stupid. He's not holding back. You're foolish. Don't be mad at me. Because there's none like you. Jeremiah 10:6. There's none like you. Oh Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Again in verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. I tend to think in categories. I can look at rocks. And I can look at the size of a rock, that's a little rock. And then I can look at a big rock and I'll be like, that's a big rock. Stay with me. But because of the variety of rocks, I am impressed by the little and the big at the same time. Trees are the same. I'm walking by a tree with Amora going to school, that's a little tree. It doesn't have very much hope. But then you go on, and we have to go camping, and you can see big trees. And when you see a big tree, I grew up around big trees, and so now when I see them, I just want to hug them. But because of the variety of trees and the categories of trees, we can compare little ones with big ones. And what's interesting, and we do that with humans, we have short, we have tall, we'll stop there. And we recognize it as a result of the variety of people, we can appreciate the differences. But the point is that they're different. And when we come to God, what he declares is there is no category for me. For there to be a category, you need two. And because there are not two, and I'm it, I'm alone. None like me. And as a result of that, if you take from my creation and then make something and say, that's like God, it's offensive to him because it can't be done. The first step in understanding our God as triune is that you can't understand him because there's no category to compare him against. And we look at these posters and we're like, well, just never figure it out and walk away. Rather, what God in his nature is doing as he's revealed himself to humanity is that there's none like me, and I'm so overwhelmingly significant, you can look at me for all eternity and never, ever be bored. Because we can look at his creation, which he's created, and we're never unentertained. And if he's the creator of both little and big rocks, little trees, and big trees, and the variety of humanity, the one and only who stands above all things is able to keep your attention forever and to minimize him in the form of creation is offensive to him. Because he's not like a rock that you chisel out. He's given to the rock its significance and purpose to reflect his attribute. I can be stood upon. My word never changes. So as we look at the Old Testament, its song that it provides to the church is that he is the one and only God who created all things and is redeeming humanity. Point two, our triune God. The means, which is, as you read the scripture, God is introducing himself to humanity. And so as you read the Old Testament, you see him strive to stress his uniqueness as the one and only. You cannot categorize him in any way. That as you come to the New Testament, the invisible God becomes visible by means of the Son. And the means by which you see God unveiled before you is through none other than Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. And the church has stated this unwaveringly, that there is only one image provided to humanity by which we could know God personally, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you would let me just read a few passages to stress this point. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, his essence, very God, When we're talking about what the church must believe as essential and non-negotiable, it is in the very nature of who Jesus Christ is. And so the church has fought for the dignity and divinity of Christ Jesus. And it is he who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For within the New Testament, we learn that while God is one and only in essence, he is now in his personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know as you watch the post or look at the poster, you're like, I don't get it. And you won't, because there's no category to compare that to. He's one and only. And within his Godhead, there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we would not know him personally unless, as John says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, the eternal image of the Father, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We know God by means of the Son. Colossians 1:15 through 19, hang with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the one and only, the firstborn of all creation, most honored. For by him all things were created, Jesus, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, incarnated amongst us, fully God, fully man, explained the Father to us. And all things were created by him. The New Testament, the revelation which we learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unveils the glories of God further for us. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Essential, non-negotiable. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For God so loved the world, God our Father sent his eternal image, the Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And upon the ministry of Christ, we see the affirmation that while God is the Father is God and God the Son is God, we also learn that God the Holy Spirit is God. For the sake of time, in John chapter 14, 15, he describes these things. Paul will go on to declare this essential tenet. It's striking. So many will go to look at the Trinity, consider the Trinity, throw up their hands, I don't get it, walk away. Do not be like the nations, exchanging the glories of God for something that can be compared and put into categories. You won't find anyone like him. And because you can't find anyone like him, that's the point. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:5, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father from all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The church believes something, and the Trinity is the foundation by which we know God by means of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father, who is our one and only God. Conviction response. Parents, one of the hardest things is trying to explain the Trinity to your parent, to your children. One of the hardest things for a pastor is to explain the Trinity to his congregants. It's when we talk about God, we talk about God in the sense of we marvel in who he is. And so often at times we want to make him simple so that our kids can understand him. And that pursuit, God says, don't do it. He is simple in that he is one and only, but in his personhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is glorious. Let them marvel in it. Don't make sense of it, but rather, I mean, of all the categories God had created, he left one outside of the category so that he could not be compared against anything as an invitation for us to consider him for all eternity. I got married 25 years ago. I have 5 daughters and my wife. So I'm a house full of women and a son. Pray for us. Hear me out how I say this. Women are incredible creatures. For the life of me, I cannot understand it. And a man, a foolish man, would say, what's the point? My wife lived one way in 20 and now is living another in this season of life. And in each season of life, in struggle or blessing, something comes out of her, which is meant to be an invitation, though I don't understand all that's going up in there, to know her. And the same's for me, too. I'm a lot different than I was when I was 20. I'd like to think I'm faster. I'm not. Stronger. I'm not. Wittier. Things are falling apart. But even in those seasons, my personality is being learned by her and my children. And though we don't understand one another, we recognize that that's part of the journey. And if that were to be a fraction of the example that we could look at God, God has left it himself in a position in that he is not meant to be like, well, we'll just not ever understand him. But rather, he has created within our human mind the longing to know him. To which God will say, well, that'll take all eternity. And you'll love it as I further unveil myself to you. And how will we come to know Christ, or God and our Father? It's through Christ Jesus, by means of the Spirit. And that when we live on that essential, foundational truth of orthodoxy, it becomes the foundation for our fellowship and unity as a church. For we all desire to know God. And so Christ becomes the pursuit that we all corporately commit together in the attempts to know God as he reveals himself through his word, through each other, and the variety of seasons that we live together. Parents, adults, pastors, keep God in his mysterious, uncategorized position as an invitation to seek him out for all eternity. He is one in essence, three in persons. And we know these things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel. We should marvel. People did marvel When Jesus walked upon this earth, they marveled at it, just simply what he taught. But then he walked on water, demonstrating that he is the author of all things, and water is the subject which serves him. And when the disciples could see that he could calm the waves and the wind with just his voice, they were overwhelmed. What an invitation that you have not just extended to the disciples, but also to all humanity to enjoy learning about whom you are through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to your word to keep you as the one and only God, one in essence, by which we know, by means of the Son, our Father's love for us, and by the Spirit, the transforming power to cause us to be born again and to live in a life which is holy and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.